Well, thank you all for the special music. It's very nice. I do have one announcement I forgot to make. You might just kind of be aware that both of the restrooms, sometimes you walk in and the blinds are open. And that was the case in the women's restroom. And I noticed last week, I did notice that in the men's, or this restroom back here. So just keep an eye when you walk in. Make sure that the blinds are closed, because it'd be good. Well, brethren, here's the thing. At one time, way back, at one time, God existed, and nothing else did. At one time, only the family of God existed for all past eternity until future eternity. Now, it's hard to get our mind around that. The two beings, the ones that we know as God the Father and God the Son, or the Word, they had fellowship with one another. And maybe we haven't thought about that. Maybe we don't take the time to think. They still have. But before us, before the creation, before the foundations of the earth, they had a relationship. They talked to each other. They planned things out. I'm sure they laughed. I'm sure they discussed things. Now, I don't at all want to take anything away from the title of God. But the family of God, we are part of the family. What do we do in our family? We talk, we discuss, we plan, we work things out. We were created after their image. They discuss things with each other. The very nature of them, God the Father and God the Son, was one of giving. It was and is one of serving and outgoing concern for them and for all of us. And again, we got to try to get our mind around this. So now, at some point in time, and it's what we call time, because God, Jesus Christ, they're not restricted by time. But what we call time, at some point in eternity, the idea came to them to develop or create life. And not just only life. Because, I mean, life is pretty vague, right? When you think, create life. Well, what does that mean? They decided to create life in their own kind. Well, that takes it to a whole different level. They decided to create in their own kind. They decided to create a family, to have a family of multiple members. How do they do this? How do we do this? Well, I'm not sure that they had to just splink, you know, once more, just think the thought and it was over. It was done. Yes, that's possible. But is that reality? Think about this just for a minute. What they are about to create is a plan that is so awesome that it affects you and I personally. It affects you and I for eternity, but it affects everyone before us and everyone after us. It's amazing. The plan they're starting to create here, we're thinking back, the plan they're starting to talk about, starting to develop, it's going to affect everything from that point forward. They created a plan. They had to create a plan. God is not the author of confusion. So they created a plan. They designed this plan, and then they carried it out. And it is still being carried out today. We call this plan the plan of salvation. Now, again, if you want a title, I call this the plan of salvation, our part in it. What's our part in this? Well, this plan of salvation that they carried it out, it's a plan that God Jesus Christ, they decided to do and to reveal all the details to their people, to his people, his future family members. They thought out this plan. They planned it. And you and I know, and we see, and everything that you can't see is a result of this plan. It's hard to get our head around. Yes, we can see things and we understand what we see, but what about all that we don't see? How much more is there to this plan that we don't know just yet? But what we do see, you know, you think about the laws, the forces, everything with that. What about the spirit world? That's all there too. That's all part of this plan. Let's go ahead and turn over, if you will. We'll start in Colossians chapter 1. We'll notice what God here reveals to each and every one of us. Colossians chapter 1, read verses 16 and 17. Colossians 1, starting at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. So everything that has been created was created by God through Christ. So it's important to understand that principle. We'll go on here. All things that were created in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, if you want to get a little deeper in this, you look at the you can look at several different lexicons or Bible dictionaries. I use the Lanita lexicon, and it says the meaning of the word consist is this. He holds everything together. Well, let's back up just a minute. Let's read verse 17 again with our new understanding of the word consists. And he is before all things, and in him, this is referring to Christ, all things are being held together. So everything in this universe, you find that God holds together. Now, it's one thing to plan it, but it's a much, much bigger thing to actually design it and have the power to create it and follow through and have the power to bring all the details of that creation about. Consider the earth, and this is just one thing. How do you make a blade of grass? How do you do it? A lot of scientists have duplicated it from other seeds, but how many of them have made a blade of grass from nothing? The visible and the invisible. How do you create an atom? If you really want to get down to it, how do you create an atom? Now, scientists have taken the atom and done a lot with it, but no scientist has ever created an atom from nothing. God did. How about a cell, an organ, all of these things? It was created from nothing. It was part of the plan. How do you create a brain? You know, when you think about that, the capacity of the human mind to reason, to be creative, to think out, to plan, to have feelings and emotions. Man can't do this. All of this has to be in harmony. God is not the author of confusion. It has to be in harmony. So the two beings in the God family, they worked together on this plan. They discussed it. They thought it out in all the details. And then they put it into action. How long did it take them to do this? Well, I don't have an answer for you on that one. We don't know. We don't know how long it took, but we do know that it took a lot of detail, a lot of thought, a lot of planning to go into this. Because As we plan something ourselves, how many times have we planned a job or planned to create something, again, using something else, but maybe we didn't think far enough in advance to know that what we just made affects something else in a negative way. God's plan did not do that. He planned something that would have a positive effect on everything else, not a negative effect. They had to think this through. They had to create the forces and all the laws, such as gravity, all the forces that keeps the universe in its place, functioning the way it should, the way God intended for it to. And all this is held together by Christ. Still today. Where do all this energy and power come from when you stop and think about it? Well, it comes from God the Father. And it's really interesting to think. What kind of a God do we worship? Well, the Bible says that He is the Almighty God. This is our Father, Abba, Dad. It's personal. This is the God, the Almighty God, that we worship, the all-powerful God. And He is the supreme above all. He's the one who took this plan, the plan of salvation, the gift that you and I have been given and are a part of, and He's offered it to us. And He said, it's all yours. All this is done for you. And that's what that was part of His plan. When God the Father and Jesus Christ created this beautiful plan, they did it in stages. And we're a part of that stage. We have no knowledge of how long it took them to do this creation. But we do know that the angels and the physical realm was created at two different stages. Maybe more than that, but it was in stages. The point is, it was in stages. They obviously dwelt in the spiritual realm, the angels did, in their dwelling. And you think about that, what would that be like? We're going to find out one of these days, because our plan, the plan that God has given us, the plan of salvation, leads us from the physical, which is temporary, into the spiritual, which is eternal. This is part of the plan. What we do know, there's a lot we don't know, but what we do know is today that God the Father and Jesus Christ have a throne room. They have a throne room. They have a throne. They have a sea of glass. They have power. They have rainbows of colors around them. And there's much more. We can read through Revelation. We can go on and on for this. We know that there are millions and 10 millions of angels coming and going. And it would be really neat if we could see that. Remember the invisible. We know that, though, because God has told us that. So we know what we know, but there's so much more. There's so much more that's still yet ahead of us. We go back to the question, though, what is our purpose? We're in the physical. What is our purpose? Well, we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But I'm sure there's a lot more that we don't know that the Bible doesn't go into detail on. It will. God will one day. But that part is not necessary for salvation. God has given us in the Bible everything that is necessary for salvation, for us to keep the faith. And that is what He's pointing out to us. But you think about the creation, when you look back through the Bible and set, you know, different places, Job here, we'll go there in just a minute. But it indicates that, first of all, God created the angels. And then He created a physical creation as we are aware of it and know it today. You don't have to turn to Job. The reference is Job 38 in verses 4 through 7. But if you remember the story, this point in Job, Job was kind of talking back to God and he was upset with what had gone on in his life. And he was questioning God. And in verses 4 through 7, He went back to Job. He said, listen, were you present with the angels when God created the earth, the foundations? That's kind of a summary of what he's talking about there. So he created the spirit beings, the angelic host, first. And in Genesis 1:1, it indicates that the earth and the heavens were created around the same time. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whatever time that is. But it was the same time. And so they apparently were created, and they saw the power of God being manifest to be able to roll out the universe. Now think about that. Just let your mind kind of go here for just a little bit. Think about what's going on here. To roll out the universe, to roll out the solar system. We've all seen pictures of this. To roll out the galaxies, to create the millions and millions of stars. And it's much, much bigger and much, much deeper than that. We'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. I'm going to read this from the New English Translation. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. I like how it starts out. By faith, it puts it right on us right there. By faith, we understand that the worlds were set in order at God's command, so that the visible has its origin in the invisible. He created something out of nothing. Only God can do that. So the visible, the things that we can see now, and we can know, what we'd call the physical dimension, has its origin from the invisible. Scientists cannot understand this, and they cannot get their head around this. God created another dimension. We already mentioned that once or twice. Other than what he dwelled in, we know it. We know this dimension is a physical, but there's the spiritual dimension too. Now, the spiritual dimension dwells parallel to the physical dimension. But the thing is, spirit beings can freely go back and forth between the two dimensions. But we, as humans, the physical, we cannot do that. We cannot move between the two dimensions. But now, once God set a plan in motion, and once God has his plan started, his plan of salvation, the plan that he's offered each and every one of us, there was absolutely no force on earth, no force in the universe that can stop this plan from being taken to fruition. None at all. And we know the story of Satan, what he did, Lucifer at the time. He tried. He's still trying today. But it will not happen. God's plan will come to a completion in his time. And we can be a part of it or we cannot be a part of it. That's totally up to us. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. Read verses 8 down through 11. Kind of breaking into a thought here. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 8. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So one of the things that God has done in establishing his church, that's us. That's the people before us, and that's the people after us in the faith. His church. One of the things that he's done is that he has revealed to each and every one of us his will and his purpose. Continue on here. Mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. So God has a plan. And this plan, it will encompass the fullness of time. Everything from when he started with us until he's finished with us in the physical, and we go on into the spiritual, and that there will be no end at that. And this is what God is doing ultimately, and that is, continuing on here, to unite all things to Him, to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The bottom line is, God wants to bring everything together in unity. That's what He wants. That's His desire, to bring it together in unity and harmony. And then you look at verse 11, He says this, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." There's that word again, His will. It's part of His plan. Now, in the Greek, the word propose here means a purpose, a plan, or a purpose, things that according to the purpose of Him, not propose, a purpose. But it means a plan. And it's just like it stated here in verse 11. It is a setting forth, a presentation, if you will, even a determination. That's what all these, this word, it encompasses all these meanings. It's a plan that involves a purpose, a resolve, or a design. So God has a purpose. And this is nothing new. We all know this. But have we thought about it lately? God has a purpose. He has made a resolve to carry out this plan, and it's the plan of salvation. And understand that there's a design behind it. It's not just something that He threw together. We were not a second thought. God has revealed to each and every one of us the overall elements of this. But He has not revealed to all of us all the details. There's more. There's more. In fact, we notice what 2 Timothy chapter 1 has told us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, starting at verse 9, we'll go to verse 9 and 10. Starting at verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." You see, we're called of God for good pleasure, God's good pleasure. Not ours, but God's. We're not called because of our own righteousness. If that was the case, we would come up short. The fact that we deserve it is not even to be considered, because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve this. He says, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. So God has a purpose that He's working out right now. And it's absolutely a privilege and an honor to be a part of that purpose. And it goes on to say, "And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." You notice that? We were not a second thought. Before time began, time as we know it. He already had this plan. He worked it out. Verse 10 says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So God has revealed to each and every one of us this plan. And this plan is ultimately that He wants to give eternal life to everyone. Ultimately. Not now. Not yet. But in time. He says that He doesn't want anybody to not make it. But He wants to give this immortality, which is a degree of life, even just beyond eternal life. Again, we have to think about this, try to get our head around this. This is to live forever. We don't understand that. We think about it. It's the same principle as trying to understand where God came from. He always was. Think about that for a while. It's amazing. But God wants to build His kingdom. God's going to build His kingdom. And He's building that kingdom around His first fruits. And this is where as the old saying goes, the rubber meets the road. This is us. This is, he's talking to us now. He wants to build it around his first fruits, around those that he calls in this age. All the ones he's called before us, with us, and the ones he'll call after us, however long that is. This is the people that he's going to build his kingdom with. And then it goes out from there. We know he chooses people. He doesn't contradict that. Originally, Christ chose the apostles. You think back and you look back in the Bible, you see that. The prophets were chosen of old, and they were from many parts, many different foundations, if you will, of the kingdom to be established. The church, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. This kingdom is being prepared today. Today, God has called millions, and or could have called millions and millions of people. When you think about the numbers, they're staggering to see the people that's out there and then the actual people that God has called to be a part of the first fruits, a part of this foundation, a part of the group that will help in the white throne judgment, a part of the group that will help in the millennium that is rapidly approaching. He's called each and every one of us. And I think, I know for me, I wake up in the morning and I ask myself the question, why did God call me? There's so many other people out there that seems to have much more talent, much more ability, but God has called us. He's called me. He's called you. It's humbling when we think about that. But that should be all the more reason that we should be enthusiastic and energetic to do God's work, because he has given us this special calling, this special privilege. He's handpicked a group of people to be a part of this advanced guard, if you will. Advanced guard to be helpers, to be servants in the kingdom. That is an honor. We've been given that honor. It's a great thing. This is why the Apostle Paul, when we read his writings and we see all the scriptures that he had penned here, it's very clear that he has such a fervor about him in this work for the kingdom, this desire to be about his Father's business, the same desire that we should have. Paul understood what the kingdom of God was going to be about. Let's notice some of his writings in Philippians. We'll start with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Do we have that attitude? Anything that he had accumulated, he looked at, and he said right here that it was rubbish. Why? Why did he say that? Well, look at verse 10. This is his perspective. That I may know him, capital H, and the power of his resurrection. That's why. He goes on, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This was his desire. And he knew it was a promise from God, a promise to him if he kept the faith. It's a promise to us if we keep the faith. My question is, Paul wanted to be in that resurrection. Do we? Do we? He said it's appointed for man once to die. That's our physical fate. This is the spiritual fate. Brethren, that is our goal. This is our purpose. We have been called to be a part of this magnificent plan of God, this magnificent plan of salvation. As we face the future, as we strive for the kingdom of God, do we have the same burning desire that Paul did? To change, to grow, to mature, to go on to perfection. Do we have that same desire? Do we want to be in this resurrected family of God and live with God forever? This is a question that we should ask ourselves every day, because we are faced with trials and challenges on a daily basis, and they change every day. But the question doesn't. The question stays the same. There can be no greater goal, and this is something that we really need to make our daily goal, that we see and that we shoot for. And this is our purpose. As the plan of God marches on to fulfillment, we need to stop and think. God planned this out right from the beginning. And it's a plan that's working perfectly. I know from a human standpoint, it maybe doesn't seem so perfect at times. But back out of the situation and look at it from God's perspective. It's a perfect plan. And He's allowed us to be in this plan. As the plan marches on, and it is every day, we understand that He has a sequence in which all these events are going to unfold. We've talked about prophecy in the past, and we know in the physical what's happening, what's coming. God called Israel. That was part of His plan. And there came a time when the Word, Christ, was going to come to earth. That was part of the plan. The Son of God would come and change things. And He did. Did we take the change? That's part of the questions we have to ask. Christ came and lived 33 and a half years in the physical. And in that time, He set the perfect example. He set the perfectly godly / human example of how to live, what to do. And when we find ourselves in various troubles and trials, as James says, how to get out of them, how to bear them, how to get through them. He set the perfect example, and He showed how God would live in the flesh. He died for our sins, and He was the first, the very first, to be resurrected in the kingdom of God. Think about that. We're quickly approaching Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and these will be some topics that we'll be talking about in the future. There's absolutely no doubt, no doubt at all, none of us should doubt the fact that there will be a resurrection. In the future, this resurrection is coming because God has already been resurrected. Jesus Christ has already been resurrected. He's proven it. He set the example, and it's coming again. Christ has been glorified, and He is the family of God, and He's in the family of God again. He's sitting with God right now. It's already happened. He wants us to understand this. Now, what we have to think about, too, as this time marches on, and time waits on no one, that's an old cliche, but time is marching on. And as it does, we are on the threshold of this first resurrection. We are closer today than we've ever been. And it's right around the corner. And this is our resurrection. Those who die in the physical, as long as we remain faithful, will be raised in this first resurrection. Those who have the privilege to live over into Christ's return will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's still a death of the physical, raised spiritual. This is the event that will be very, very quickly approaching. We'll be amazed at how fast it happens. And here's the other thing. None of us know what's going to happen when we leave here today. Our resurrection could be tomorrow. You know, if we die today, our next waking moment, as long as we keep the faith, is the resurrection. What a great thing. What an awesome opportunity. Nothing can stop God's plan from being fulfilled. It is set in motion, and it will be fulfilled. The resurrection is just around the corner, and it's going to take place. Eternal life in the kingdom of God is staring each and every one of us right in the face. And that is an absolutely very encouraging thing to think about. It helps us understand and get through anything that we're facing in this physical world. Anything. None of us know how long it's going to be, but it won't be too far off. For God's purpose to be carried out, He has decreed it. He has to develop helpers. That's what He wants to do. He has to develop servants. That's what He wants to do, to assist His Son in the kingdom. And you and I have been called to do that very same thing. What an awesome opportunity. We will get to help in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, and then a part of the family for all eternity. It's an absolutely beautiful picture. We're referred in Scripture as the first fruits of God. And we've known that for years. But we're also referred as the bride of Christ. And maybe we haven't thought or put the correlation of the two together. We've been called to be that bride, the bride of Christ. God is developing us to be helpers, to be an assistant to Jesus Christ, to help fulfill part of the plan of salvation. He has called us to live in His kingdom forever, if we want it. Brethren, you and I are to become one in mind. We will become one in approach. Think about those words as we go through this. Ephesians 5, we'll go there. It's a very interesting scripture, or section of scripture, beginning in verse 30, about becoming one flesh in marriage, about what it means and what it pictures, and why God ordained that. God ordained that. One flesh in marriage is a type of Christ in the church. And this is Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 30. Read down through 32. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of His body, and of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A lot of times, when that scripture is read, it's obviously read at weddings, but the world reads that too. And they usually leave out or don't emphasize verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When we start to understand that, it's not a mystery at all. We understand it. God has given us the blessing to understand this. So what goes on in a marriage and becoming one flesh is a type of Christ and the church. We become one spirit with Christ. It takes the Spirit of God to make the bride. Just as God took a rib and flesh from Adam, His side, and made Eve. The principle, the analogy is the same. Everyone else was made of the dust of the ground. Have you thought about it that way? Everyone else was made of the dust of the ground. But He took the rib and the flesh of Adam, and He made Eve, the helper, the assistant. And you and I are being made through God living in us, His Spirit, to be the helper, the assistant of Christ. You know, God did not make multiple wives for Adam. I'm going to refrain from telling any jokes there. But He didn't make multiple wives for Adam. You know, He didn't say, here's Eve, and here's Susie, or Sarah, or whoever. He created Eve, And he said, here's Eve. This is why marriage is so sacred to God. You cannot have several wives at the same time and expect to be one flesh with your wife. We are to become one flesh with God. Remember, back in Genesis 2 and verse 24, we'll take a quick look at that. Genesis 2 verse 24, when God created Adam and Eve, in a marriage, a couple became one flesh. We become joined together. Genesis 2 verse 24. Again, we're all familiar with this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, the word joined in the Hebrew, it means to cleave to cling to, and there's a whole list of it. It means to stick, to stay close to keep close, to follow closely, to join, and it goes on about relationships. The bottom line is, it is talking about there cannot be any separation. That's what God wants. When we join with Him and to Him, He doesn't want there to be any separation. There can't be any separation. It becomes one. We see that a couple is to stay close or to cling to one another. And so on a physical level, a couple is close in their relationship with each other, close to their desires and their plans, everything they have, they work together on. They assist each other and they prepare. There should be no one else that a person desires than their mate. Your mate should come first in the physical, even before your parents. Now we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll go back to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here, that our bodies were made for the Lord. It says Eve was made for Adam, which we know that. God showed him all the animals, everything that was out there, and none of that was compatible or comparable to him. Nothing looked like him. Nothing was of the man. So God made him a mate. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll start in verse 13. It says, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. God created our bodies for Him, for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now skip down to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord, if you've been baptized and you receive God's Holy Spirit, is one spirit with him. We become one spirit. We are to have in the spiritual realm what you see a couple has in the physical realm. That's the analogy of the marriage. And again, that was covered quickly. But the Greek word for join here means to glue, to cement, to fasten together. In other words, it's not coming apart. That is the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. We are to be glued to Jesus Christ. And absolutely nothing should separate us from Christ. Nothing at all. We should be joined together, and that should be stronger than any other joining in the physical realm. We definitely don't want the physical to take us out of the spiritual. And it will. We have to be careful. It will. There's a unique purpose for our being called. We are being shaped and formed and made comparable to Jesus Christ. Remember, Eve for Adam in the physical, us for Christ in the spiritual. We are to literally begin to develop His character. We're to take on the character of God, or to take on his outlook and his mindset. This is part of our development. This is part of our being made comparable. We are to become one with him. Back in Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis 2 and verse 18, I'll just read it to you. Genesis 2, verse 18, and the Lord said, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, literally, this word means a helper corresponding to him, or a corresponding helper. And again, Adam was created, and he saw the cows, the chickens, the dogs. He saw everything out there, but nothing out there was comparable to him. So God made Eve. As a theological workbook of the Old Testament states about the word helper, while this word is what it says, while this word designates assistant, it is more frequently used in a concrete sense to designate an assistant or an assistant. Helper is not a demeaning term. And we have to understand that. Helper is not a demeaning term. It's an honor to be a helper. To be a helper to Christ, that is an honor. It is often used in Scripture to describe the Almighty God himself. That God is our helper. You go through the book of Psalms, and we're not going to look at any of them in particular, but when you go through the book of Psalms, you'll find that David cried out to God several times. And God said that he was there. He was his helper. He was going to help David. He helped him. He strengthened him. He does the same thing for us. We're learning today as we live this Christian life, this spiritual life. We're learning how to help one another. We're learning how to serve one another, how to give, how to sacrifice for one another. We must demonstrate to God our love for mankind. And how do we do that? How do we learn that? Well, it all starts with our love for our mate, our love for our children, our love for those God has called, our love for each other, for every human being that we see, that we come in contact with. We must have that love. You know, God says, love your enemies. We might have people out there that don't like us, that hate us. God says, love your enemies. Why? Why? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it goes on from there. God loved and loves all of humanity, and he's called each and every one of us to share in that plan. That includes that love. Why did God institute marriage? Well, back in verse 28, again, Genesis 1, verse 28, and then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So obviously one of the reasons was to be fruitful and multiply, to have children. You'll find that God expects that we are to bring our children up to be holy, to do our part, to have our children as much as possible, as much as we can, to be righteous children. They were to bring children up in God's ways. That's what God expected in marriage. It's what he expects today, to do our part. Back in the book of Malachi, we will turn there. Malachi chapter 2, would be where God states that this, as one of the purposes of marriage, he is indicating here, he says that he hates divorce, and he talks about how they've not been faithful to the wife of their youth. Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Malachi 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Brethren, in marriage, God seeks godly seed. That's what he wants. That's part of his plan. Remember that plan we talked about. And in the spiritual marriage dimension, God is seeking godly beings for his family. And he has called each and every one of us. He is training each and every one of us to help, to be a part, to be an assistant. In the great white throne judgment and in the millennium, we will be there to help. And this will be an awesome time to bring billions, billions family members into the family of God. We will be there to assist Jesus Christ. What an awesome responsibility that is. What an awesome opportunity that will be. We all have family members that maybe have long since passed away that didn't know the truth and have no knowledge. There's a time coming when we'll be a part and we'll be able to help. You know, in Genesis 3, again, you don't have to turn there, in verse 20, Eve is mentioned there as being the mother of all living. Everyone sprang from Adam and Eve. The word Eve means living. Well, we're going to help bring all human beings into the family of God in a world tomorrow. That is part of the reward of us being faithful and living the plan of salvation, the call that God has given us in this world. As hard as it might be, as tough as the troubles and trials that we face today and in the future are, this is part of the reward. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 7 here, we read a summary statement here of where this is going to, we see where this is going to take place. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There will be a time that the majority of the world will desire. People that we've known all our lives and many more. There'll be a time that they will desire to take from this bread of life and understand and be a part of the family of God. And we will have the opportunity to be there to help teach. This is our role in the plan of salvation. So God has called each and every one of us as the bride to help people to partake of this water of life freely. We will help to show the way. And it's going to be a very encouraging time. We get to help explain the way the life of living the life of God. And the thing about it is, we will have firsthand experience because we are doing it right now. We have done it for years, and we're going to keep doing it. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep doing it until Christ returns. And we're going to draw on that experience. And when somebody has a question, whatever it might be, concerning a trouble or trial that they may be facing, somebody in this room or in the family of God has probably experienced that particular problem. They will have an answer, or they will have encouragement of how to get through it. Brethren, the plan of God is sure. It's going to happen. God has been working on it throughout eternity, and he is still working today in fulfilling this plan. You and I have a special part in that plan. The bride of his dear son. That's a great opportunity. We've been called and prepared to serve, and we are still preparing to serve and to help all humanity who have ever lived and whoever will until his return. We're being changed by the very Spirit of God into the family that is motivated by godly love. And that's different from anything else. By desire to serve, by desire to help. And from a personal note, it's absolutely amazing to see all of you and the changes, the desires that I've seen for you all to serve and to grow and to want to grow. It's very encouraging, and I pray that it continues on. We're all striving to become that comparable and compatible being to Jesus Christ. That is our hope, and that is our desire. If he is going to marry a bride, and he is, because that's what it says, he has to marry someone of his own kind. And so he is looking to develop each and every one of us to be that kind. We are being made a corresponding helper, an assistant to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Think about it from that aspect. Let's look at one final scripture here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 here. It's so easy for us to become weary and maybe slack off or give up. Brethren, let's understand that we are at the point where the resurrection is staring us right in the face. It's here. Christ is about to intervene at the time of the end. And let's read here in Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. When we become that way, think about Christ. Think about what he went through. Think about who did it to him. We're all, we have a part in that guilt. You see here, the writer of Hebrews was encouraging them not to become weary. The word weary means to gradually lose one's motivation to accomplish a goal. You notice that gradually. We have to make sure that we never fall into that gradual fall, that gradual descent. Because a lot of times when we get on that slope, we get going and we pick up momentum and we go faster and faster, and then we can't stop. This means to become discouraged, to become tired of doing it. We never want to become tired of doing God's work and living God's life. We don't want to give up. I said that was the last scripture. I really do have one more. It's in Hebrews, just a couple. It's just one chapter over. Hebrews 13, and then verse 5 and 6. This will be the last scripture. Hebrews 13, and verse 5 and 6. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said. Now, this is what God has said to us. Here's God's promise to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised right here in his word to do his part. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God said, I will be with you always. That's what he's telling us, always. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. Brethren, let's think about these things that we've talked about today. And let's understand that God, just like he did with David, he will help us. He said, I will be your helper. And we can be called his sons. And as we continue to move forward to the resurrection, let's become a better bride of Christ today than we ever have been. And let's always remain faithful and make our calling and election sure.